Egypt, I should say, are in Egypt. They're not back in Egypt, but they're in Egypt, and they would be there for 400 years. And so this is a very interesting chapter, and this has to do with Jacob's appearance before Pharaoh. And so let's first read the word of God. Joseph went and told Pharaoh, "My father and brothers, with their flocks and herds and everything they own, have come from the land of Canaan and are now in Goshen." He chose five of his brothers and presented them before Pharaoh. Pharaoh asked the brothers, "What is your occupation?" "Your servants are shepherds," they replied to Pharaoh, "just as our fathers were." They also said to him, "We have come to live here a while, because the famine is severe in Canaan, and your servants' flocks have no pasture. So now please let your servants settle in Goshen." Pharaoh said to Joseph, "Your father and your brothers have come to you, and the land of Egypt is before you. Settle your father and your brothers in the best of the land. Let them live in Goshen. And if you know of any among them with special ability, put them in charge of my own livestock." Then Joseph brought his father, Jacob, in and presented him before Pharaoh. After Jacob blessed Pharaoh, Pharaoh asked him, "How old are you?" And Jacob said to Pharaoh, "The years of my pilgrimage are 130. My years have been few and difficult, and they do not equal the years of the pilgrimage of my fathers." Then Jacob blessed Pharaoh and went out from his presence. So Joseph settled his father and his brothers in Egypt and gave them property in the best part of the land, the district of Ramesses, as Pharaoh directed. Joseph also provided his father and his brothers and all his father's household with food according to the number of their children. Well, this is the word of God. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. We pray that the Spirit of God would take this passage of Scripture and apply it to our hearts. We pray, Father, again, especially for fathers among us. We thank you that while Jacob, in many ways, is not the greatest example in all the world of a godly father, yet he certainly became a godly father, and he was greatly used by you. And we pray that you would help us even today to profit from his example and from his testimony before Pharaoh. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. There's an inscription in Egypt that goes like this: Ramesses, and the district of Goshen later was called the district of Ramesses, as it is here because Moses wrote this, and by the time Moses wrote it, it was called the district of Ramesses. So Ramesses sat, here's the inscription, Ramesses sat in the great hall of his palace in Thebes with his princes and his nobles about him. Then in came the grand vizier, bustling in with a look of shocked surprise on his face and prostrating himself before Ramesses, crying out, "Life, health, strength be with you, O Pharaoh. There has come to your court a rascally Ethiopian, 7 feet tall, who demands speech with you, saying that he is here to prove the magic of Egypt is nothing compared to the magic of Ethiopia." Well, that's a very interesting inscription, but it gives you some idea of what an audience before Pharaoh would be like. Now, in today's world, the 7-foot Ethiopian probably would play for Orlando Magic rather than be interested in the magic of Ethiopia. But anyway, this is an actual story of what happened before Pharaoh's throne. In our text, there is a description of a diminutive, aged shepherd from the land of Canaan standing before Pharaoh in a very similar scene. What this shepherd and father of a clan of 70 says is of significance, I believe, to us today, especially to fathers on this Father's Day in 2009. Jacob informs Pharaoh, first of all, of the true source of blessing. And that's something we want to see. Kind of interesting. Here Jacob has one opportunity to talk to what was at that time the greatest leader in the world. What does he do? He blesses him twice in the name of God. That's very interesting and significant. Also, he gives an indication to Pharaoh of what he believed was the real meaning of life. And then he reminds Pharaoh of the fact of the brevity of life, just how brief our sojourn in this world really is. There are, in Hebrew, only 21 words in Jacob's speech before Pharaoh. Pretty short speech. I'm reminded of the saying, he that giveth a short speech shall be invited again. And sometimes I think of that after I preach rather than before. But anyway. So he gave a rather short speech, but no doubt these words were translated into Egyptian, probably by his own son, Joseph. It is our task today to see how these words translate into the language of the 21st century. How will they impact on us? And so first we want to look at Jacob's blessing upon Pharaoh. He indicates the true source of blessing by blessing Pharaoh in God's name. Pharaoh's palace was really a temple because Pharaoh was regarded as a god. He was worshipped. He was to be, or was supposedly, the incarnation of the sun god. And so the palace was really a temple, and it was laid out like a temple. We get some idea. We don't really know which Pharaoh this was that Jacob stood before. We don't know where his palace was, but we have some idea of the grandeur of the palaces of the pharaohs. For example, the temple of Ramesses at Karnak has 134 great stone columns topped with a lotus blossom, which was the symbol of eternal life to the Egyptians. And some of these columns were 79 feet high. Now, you look at the ceiling, that's about 30-some feet. You'd have to go twice as high as the ceiling before you got to the top of one of these columns. That's pretty grand. And each column had carvings on the column that told stories about what the Pharaoh and pharaohs had accomplished during their lives. In verses 1 to 6, Joseph first appears before Pharaoh to present his brothers. We read about that. He brings five of his brothers. We don't know why he didn't bring them all. He only brought five. But we see that Joseph is very, very shrewd. This man is a very wise leader. And notice how he emphasizes, both in talking to his brothers and talking to Pharaoh, he emphasizes their occupation as shepherds. And there's a reason for that. We'll see what it is. But it's a very interesting thing how Joseph really very shrewdly laid this out. He also tells Pharaoh that the rest of the family was already in Goshen. And of course, that's where he wanted them to settle in the first place. And so Goshen was a very rich pasture land. It was sort of away from the mainstream of Egyptian life. It was near the desert, but it was a very rich land. It was on the delta of the Nile. And so it would be a great place to settle down. And it was also great because it was separate from the mainstream of Egyptian life. And one of the goals that Joseph had, and of course this was God's goal, was they wanted to raise a nation within the nation of Egypt. And so it wouldn't have been good if they simply integrated into the nation and they intermarried and simply became part of the hoi polloi of Egypt. They had to remain separate to be God's people. And so being in Goshen was part of that. Another part of that was being shepherds, because the Egyptians detested shepherds. They didn't like them. Now, somehow, Pharaoh seems to be very, very positive towards Jacob and his family, but at the same time, we learn from the text that the Egyptians detested shepherds. This also helped to keep them in a place where they could build a nation and they wouldn't have to integrate with the people of Egypt. So this would help. Just why the Egyptians hated shepherds, we don't really know. I've tried to look at a lot of sources, and people have different ideas. It probably had something to do with their religion. Their religion was mainly the worship of different animals and the worship of the sun, but we really don't know exactly why they detested shepherds. It's also possible that Joseph was hoping that Pharaoh would offer his brothers a job, taking care of his animals. And of course, we'll see as we read the rest of the chapter how that all the animals of Egypt soon would belong to Pharaoh. And so this would give a great job to some of the family of Jacob. So Pharaoh graciously offers Joseph and his family the best of Egypt's land. And so they're to settle in Goshen, in the land of Ramesses. Now, waiting in the wings is Father Jacob. He hasn't appeared yet. And so he is brought in to stand before Pharaoh. And it must have been an awesome experience for him. Here's a man who has lived mainly outside, lived in tents, and he's been a shepherd all of his life. And now he's in this great empire of Egypt, and he's in this huge temple that must have just been awesome to him. And he's to go in, and he's to see, he's to stand before the greatest leader of the world of that day. The leader of Egypt, which was the greatest empire at this particular time. So he had to walk across the outer court, the pavement, and that's where the common people were allowed to go. It was also where people could have a statue placed if they were quite wealthy. They could have a statue of a relative who had died. It might be in the form of half animal, half person or whatever, but they would have that statue placed in the courtyard. Some of these courtyards became so crowded with statues that they would once in a while have to clean out the statues and bury them somewhere, and that's where archaeologists have found a great many of these statues buried in a big hole in the ground, and you can see them in museums all over the world today. But this was part of the idea of preserving eternal life. We'll make a statue of a person. Not only will we make them a mummy, but we'll make them a statue, and that way they will have an ongoing life. Interesting how people view this life and the life beyond the grave. So Jacob would have gone through this courtyard, but then in the palace there would be a series of rooms and halls that would become perhaps more and more ornate, and in some cases darker and darker as they moved to the inner sanctum, would be in an Egyptian temple, the Holy of Holies. And we don't know where Jacob met with Pharaoh, but probably in one of these rooms on the way in. Jacob's now 130 years old. He's an old man. And there must have been quite a contrast between these two men. You have the Pharaoh of Egypt. He probably has on his head the crowns of Upper and Lower Egypt. He is dressed in the most wonderful material that you could buy at that time. He is clean shaven, and he has a lot of makeup on, especially on his eyes. And so he's quite a figure standing there or sitting there on his throne before Jacob. Jacob is really an old man, well tanned, his skin very leather-like, having spent his life outside. And a snow-white beard and snow-white hair that must have looked rather strange to the Egyptians. How was he dressed? We don't know. He might have had on one of the new sets of clothing that was given to him by Pharaoh. Remember, they sent a whole wagon load of clothing up to Canaan so that they could have new clothes. R. Kent Hughes describes the old man. He says, the tottering old patriarch was a picture of lingering beauty. Hoisted to his feet, Jacob stood amidst what was to him alien and oppressive luxury, populated by gawking officials and sycophants of the court of the Nile. Undaunted, Jacob was sovereign old age personified, unimpressed by rank, diffuse, and deliberate. Interesting description. And it does seem that Jacob was not impressed with all of this, because he didn't have any trouble opening his mouth and saying what he had to say. In verse 7, Jacob blesses Pharaoh. Isn't that interesting? Now remember, Pharaoh is worshipped as God, the great sun god, personified. And yet, Jacob stands before him and blesses him in the name of the living God. I think that took some courage. But we can capture something of the heart of this old man. James Boyce says, we cannot imagine that Jacob would have blessed Pharaoh with any lesser thought than that he is conveying on him the favor of Almighty God, the God of his fathers, Abraham and Isaac. Jacob was giving testimony to the name and nature of the only true God, whom he worshipped, and he was expecting that true God to bless Pharaoh. Some people speculate that later on, of course, there was a Pharaoh that came on the scene that worshipped one God. It wasn't the God of the Bible, but some speculate that perhaps Jacob had a real influence on the leadership of Egypt. We don't really know. But Jacob's heart, his heart cry was, I want God to bless this person. Bless them with salvation. Bless them with the truth, because they're living in darkness, pagan darkness. There's an interesting reference to blessing in Hebrews chapter 7 and verse 7. It's an account of Melchizedek's blessing Abraham. And verse 7 says this, and without doubt, the lesser person is blessed by the greater. Now, this doesn't necessarily mean that in every case, the person who gives the blessing is greater than the person who receives it. But I really believe in this case, where here's this old man from Canaan blessing the Pharaoh of Egypt. I really believe that the picture is Jacob's the greater one. He's the greater man because he's God's man in God's place. And so he's blessing this man who is thought to be such a great and wonderful person and a symbol of great power. I think it's significant that while Pharaoh represents the world and all of its powers, Jacob represents God and represents the promises of God. That's what he's living on. That's what all this is about. It begins with Abraham and the promise given to Abraham, the covenant that I will bless you and I will bless all nations through you. And God's working that out. He worked it out through the life of Joseph, how that he gave these dreams to Joseph that all of his family would bow down to him. And of course, the family got mad. His brothers got angry. They wanted to kill him. They sold him into slavery, and he had a hard time for a number of years. 13 years, he's living in misery in Egypt. And finally, he becomes the prime minister of Egypt. Why? Because God was going to fulfill what he had promised to Joseph and what he had promised to Abraham. And now here's Jacob standing before Pharaoh, witnessing to the living God and father of his father Isaac and his grandfather Abraham. Quite a picture. Isn't this a model for fathers today? I think it is. I really do. What is the very best that we can give to our children? What is the very best that we can give to the world in which we live? Is it not that through us and through our lives and through the way we live our lives and the things that we do and say that we bless people with the blessing of the living God? I don't think there's anything better than that. And so Jacob is a picture of that. In chapter 48 and verse 15, Jacob blesses his own grandchildren. And I'd like you to look at that. I want to read it. If you don't turn to it, I'm going to read it. And here, probably when he was before Pharaoh, he raised his hands to bless Pharaoh. And now, in this picture, in chapter 48, he puts his hands on these two boys, and he blesses them. These are his grandchildren. What does he say? He says, "May the God before whom my grandfather Abraham and my father Isaac walked, the God," now listen to this, "the God who has been my shepherd all my life." Isn't that good? Wouldn't you like to have that to say to your grandchildren? To say to your children? That I want to bless you in the name of the God who has been my shepherd all my life. Beautiful. Beautiful. And then he says, "And the angel who has redeemed me from all harm." He's there talking about the angel of the Lord, who was not an angel, but really was an Old Testament appearance of Christ. And so he's thanking God for Christ. And he's blessing his grandchildren in the name of the Lord who appeared in the Old Testament. He say, "May he bless these boys." Wow. That's wonderful. I don't think there's any more precious gift than you could give to your sons and daughters and to your grandsons and granddaughters than the blessing of God. To be able to say to them, perhaps as an old man, and I know something about that, "The God who has been my shepherd all my life, bless you." In other words, the idea being, I want to see you walk with him. I want to see you be able to say this when you get to be an old man. "The God who has been my shepherd all my life." Can you say that this morning, Father? Are you really interested in that? Does that move your heart? May I encourage you, dad or granddad, to bless your children and grandchildren. Even say to them, put it in words, "May God bless you. And may the God who's been my shepherd all my life bless your life." Of course, that has to be backed up with a life, doesn't it? It has to be backed up with not just words, but with deeds. Then, secondly, Jacob describes the nature and the purpose of his life. Pharaoh asked Jacob, "How old are you?" Now, Egyptians thought that the ideal age, so far as the lifespan, the ideal lifespan would be to live to 110. You find that in a number of Egyptian inscriptions, 110. Well, here's Jacob. He's 130 years old. And so Pharaoh says, "Well, how old are you?" He says, "I'm 130 years old." And he says, in answering Pharaoh, he uses a term to describe his life. He talks about his pilgrimage. He uses the term twice, in relationship to himself and in relationship to his father Isaac and also Abraham. Our pilgrimage. The Hebrew word would be mostly translated sojourn, which means a temporary residence. In other words, Jacob viewed his life in this world as being temporary. He was looking, like Abraham, he was looking for a city whose maker and builder is God. Now, this is all very significant because, remember, the Egyptians, so far as ancient culture, were a people vitally interested in life after death. They spent a lot of money. They spent a lot of time thinking about life after death. They wanted to make sure if you were an important person, you became a mummy because you couldn't really have a life after death without a body, and so they wanted to preserve your body, and they wanted to put you in a tomb, and they wanted to put everything in the tomb that would fit you out for the life to come. Some of you probably have gone to see the things that were in the tomb of King Tut. Well, they would put all sorts of things in the tomb, because they would imagine that somehow that person was going to keep on living in some way in the life to come. But here, the Egyptians really thought of life after death as simply a continuation of this life. In other words, this life is what really counts, and we simply want to extend it. Not Jacob. Jacob says, this is a pilgrimage. In other words, this is a temporary situation, but I've got something coming that is permanent. And of course, the whole Bible witnesses to that truth. That the life to come, and it's not as a mummy or as a statue, but rather the scripture tells us that one day when Jesus comes in power and great glory, he's going to raise those who believe in him from the dead, and we'll have new bodies like his glorious body, and we'll live together in his presence forever. That's what the Bible teaches. That's what I believe with all my heart, and I hope you do too. In 1 Peter 2:11, Peter appeals to believers as strangers and pilgrims. That's what we are. Uses the same terminology as Jacob did. In Hebrews 11:13, the writer speaks of those who live by faith as strangers and pilgrims in this world. In fact, we often refer to people of the past, some of the founders of our country who really laid the foundation for this nation. What do we call them? Pilgrims. Pilgrims. Do you know what it means? It means exactly what Jacob meant when he was talking to Pharaoh, that we're here temporarily. And we must live for God in this world so that we can make a real difference, know him, and look forward to the city that he has prepared beyond the grave. So here, these people that are talked about in Hebrews are called strangers and pilgrims. And in verse 16, it describes something of their life. They were longing for a better country, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. Now, that's written thousands of years after Jacob, but it's the same idea, exactly the same teaching. Is that what you think about your own life? Dad, is that what you think about your life? Is this temporary? A few years, 70, 80, perhaps, which is very few. Here Jacob says, my years have been few, only 130. But he looked upon it as few, and I can understand that. Because as he looked back on his life, 130 years has gone past like a flash. So, then Jacob says, my pilgrimage has been hard. Now, this may be hard for some to understand because you think, well, if you're going to live for God, it's really everything's going to be rosy, right? God's going to take care of everything. Jacob said, it's been a hard time. I'm a pilgrim, but it's been hard. And when you think about it, he had to hurry and leave for Mesopotamia when he was just a young boy. He had to put up with the conniving and dishonesty of an uncle, Uncle Laban, who gave him a hard time. His daughter was raped. His beloved wife, Rachel, died in childbirth. His sons were involved in all kinds of scandalous activity. He thought his favorite son, Joseph, was dead, and thought that for many years, 22 years. He thought he was dead until he's reunited with him in Egypt. It's been a hard time, hard life. If somebody made a movie about Jacob's life, they would not call it this wonderful life. They wouldn't call it that at all. It was hard. You say, what's the use then? You say, stranger, pilgrim, hard life. Oh yeah, some people do have hard lives. We were told this morning by Chris and Linda Mumford about missionaries in Yemen. They went there to serve the Lord. They're pilgrims. They're strangers. They're seeking to use the time that they have to introduce people to Jesus Christ so that they might be saved from their sins, have eternal life. What happened to them? They were put to death. What was it, 11 people killed? 10? 9. 9 people killed in Yemen. Simply because they're there, they were serving in a hospital, providing medical help and preaching the gospel. But they were killed because they were Christians. Yeah, sometimes the life of a stranger and pilgrim can be hard. And so it's not a matter of being a stranger and pilgrim for the, with the idea that this is going to be easy street. It's not going to be easy street. But God calls us to that. Now, sometimes people don't have all those things happen to them. They don't have a life like Jacob. They might have a wonderful life. But are you a stranger and pilgrim? Am I a stranger and pilgrim in this world? So the idea, I think, is really what is important in life. What is important in life to you, Dad? Would you like to see your children simply happy, prosperous, well-fed? Or with all your heart, do you want them to come to know Christ as their Savior so that they have a home in heaven, so that they have the assurance in their heart as they live in this world that they know the true and living God? What's really important? Well, one last thing and I'll stop. Jacob spoke to Pharaoh about the brevity of life. He says, my years have been few. He says, not nearly as long as Isaac's life. It was 180 years, or Abraham's life, 175 years. My life has been very, very few. He would live another 17 years, and so he would die at 147. We don't have people that old today, but he still looked upon it as a very, very brief life. The psalmist in Psalm 39 and verse 56, he says, my entire lifetime is but a moment to you. And there's a lot of truth to that. And the older you get, the more you see how true it is. The Egyptian concept of life was simply a continuation of this life. Somehow we've got to make it continue by mummifying people, by giving them everything they possibly could need materially so that they can live on. But of course they didn't live on. They didn't live on at all. And there's no evidence at all from Egypt or any other country that all of these measures would help a person to live beyond the grave. And yet, and this was a verse that the Mumfords mentioned this morning, and I was thinking of it too in connection with this, that in the book of Ecclesiastes it says that God has put eternity in our hearts. He's put eternity in our hearts. And so why did the Egyptians care about life after death? Because God had put eternity in their hearts. Yeah, they were mixed up so far as how to achieve it. And of course, in their sin and in their ignorance, they didn't know the true and living God. But still, they wanted life to continue because God has put eternity in our hearts. And so this life is short, but the life to come is very, very long. And the only way to be prepared for that is to know Jesus Christ as your Lord and as your Savior. The resurrection of Jesus Christ was the greatest event that took place in all of history. There's nothing greater than the resurrection of Christ. Why is it so great? Because all through history, in every civilization, there has been this longing to know what is beyond the grave. What is life really about? Is there any continuation of life beyond this life? And of course, Jesus died, rose again, and came back and told us. He was seen, he was touched, he was heard. He had died, and now he's alive again. And he told us, yes, there is life beyond the grave. And he also told us that there's one way to know that life in the right sense, and that is to know him as Lord and Savior. The Egyptians had their statues, they had their mummies, they had all this kind of thing, but they had no assurance of eternal life. They put a lot of effort, a lot of time, a lot of money into somehow assuring that they would have life beyond the grave. Sad to say, that sometimes people in our culture don't have any time at all to think about what's going to become of them or what's going to become of their children. Isn't that strange? Isn't it strange that in pagan culture they spend so much time, they invest themselves so much in trying to figure out, well, what's going to become of us? And yet you talk to people today about eternal life, and in many cases they're not even interested. Even the famous pyramids. See the pyramids along the Nile. You know, the pyramids, you know all about the pyramids were really graves. They were temples. They were places where they placed the dead bodies of pharaohs. Do you know the real source of blessing? Are you a pilgrim in this world, passing through? Do you realize that life is very short? And if you don't invest your life in the right things, you're going to completely miss the real meaning of life. Have you made any preparation at all for the life to come? I hope you have. And there is only one preparation. The scripture declares it. I've never seen anything in all the world of religion that comes anywhere near what the scripture teaches, that God, by his grace, by his great grace, has offered to us the gift of eternal life through Jesus Christ, who died and rose again, took our sins upon himself on the cross, died that we might be saved from our sins, that we might know eternal life and know the true and living God. There's nothing like that in all the world. And that free offer of grace is still an open door to whosoever will may come. And I trust if you have never come to Christ, you'd come to Christ today. You'd come to know him. And if you know him, are you investing? Are you investing your life, your pilgrimage, in such a way that you will bless your children, you will bless your grandchildren because of the life that you're living? Well, let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. We pray that you would help us. We thank you for Jacob in his old age giving this testimony before the king of Egypt. We pray, Lord, that you would help us to give testimony by the way in which we live our lives, that we belong to you, to give testimony to the things that are really important about life, to give such blessing to our children that they too would know you, whom to know is life eternal. Help us then. Help us by your Holy Spirit to take these things very seriously and live our lives for your honor and glory. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's close our service with hymn number 688, Have Thine Own Way, Lord. Let's stand as we sing the first and last stanzas, 688.